Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
God bless you. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me in two passages. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go there first. And then we're also going to be going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles or your handheld device or your iPad or iPhone, or if you have a laptop computer, whatever you brought to church to look at the Word of God with, take it and turn to those two places of Scripture. As I've been preaching on this family series, Family Fight, I have come to a very important conclusion. And I want you to give me a hearty amen if you agree with the conclusion I've come to, and that is this: insanity is hereditary because you can catch it from your kids. Come on, is there any amens? It travels upstream, not downstream, okay? I have seen that over and over with kids. Sometimes kids can just make you crazy. I hear chuckles and laughs, but you don't want to admit it. There's a pastor one time, he's getting ready to go preach, and one of the kids' teachers came in and said, "Pastor, you're going to have to do something with little Johnny." He said, "Well, what's the problem?" He said, "Well, little Johnny comes in every Sunday morning into our class, and he just lies. He tells huge stories, and it disrupts the whole class. He has the whole class just enamored with these big, huge, you know, fibs that he tells." She said, "Last Sunday he came in and said he went fishing for 20 hours last week, and the smallest fish he caught was a 20-pound bass." The pastor's like, "Whoa, that's pretty big." She's like, "Can you do something?" He said, I've got a resolution for little Johnny. So next time he does that, just send him into my office." Well, the next week, Johnny, he comes in, he's telling big stories, and she marches him down to the pastor's office. She says, "Pastor, Johnny needs to talk to you." Pastor set him down. Pastor said, "Johnny, I want you to tell me, do you like to tell stories?" He said, "Yes, sir, I like to tell stories." He said, "Well, I've got a story for you." He said, "Once I heard that there was I was walking down the street, and I heard that there was a huge grizzly bear that lived over in your neighborhood. And a boy was walking down the street in front of your house, and a grizzly bear came out from behind your house, and he gobbled that little boy up and ate him whole." He said, "Johnny, what do you think about that story?" He said, "Well, that's pretty impressive." He said, "But that's not the end of the story," the pastor said. He said, after that grizzly bear came, he was going to attack some other kids, but a little bitty chihuahua ran out, and he just jumped on that grizzly bear and just wrestled him and ran that grizzly bear plumb off. He said, "What do you think about that story?" And Johnny, he looked at the pastor, and he said, "Pastor, that was my chihuahua. That's my dog." Kids can make you crazy. They can do it. They make you crazy. If it's not your kids making you crazy, it's somebody else's. Come on, somebody say amen. This morning, I want to do a couple of things. I want you to understand. I want to talk about parenting. If you don't have parents, or if you don't have kids, you've got parents. If you don't have parents, I don't know what planet you came from, okay? Because we don't have any other virgin births, I know, that took place. So you need to understand that the big picture of your family is so important. A lot of times we get caught up and we want to know, hey, well, how do you do this and how do you do that and what if this happens and how do I resolve this problem? And we get tied up in all the details, but there are some important things that you need to take the 10,000-look view of your family and your life so that it can help you to understand what you were supposed to do. In Genesis chapter 1, God begins to define the family. And this is what he says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female." He created man and woman. God created in his image with his likenesses. And verse 28, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves upon the ground." God established purposes for families and for parents from the very beginning. And I just want to take a few moments and cover four main purposes that God has given every parent. The first purpose that every parent has is to be the image bearer of God to your child. He created you in His image to be His likeness, not just in the world, but to your children and to the people who live in your household. I want you to look at that in verse 27. The very first commandment that God gave to mankind was a commandment for parents. What did He do? He said, I want you to be fruitful and increase in number. He's not talking about getting apples and oranges. He's talking about procreating and multiplying on the earth. The first thing I want you to do, mankind, is to populate the earth. I want you to be parents. I want you to be to fill the earth. You see, the number one job of every parent is to lead their children to Jesus by their example. That is the number one job. Your number one job is not to provide little Johnny with the best education or to give little Johnny all of the things that his friends have. Your number one job is to give him an example that Jesus is the God who loves them and who cares for them and died for them. That's your number one job. And it's so critical because every person's first concepts of God come from their parents. What you believe about God, what the concepts that you have about God, all were established most influentially by your own parents. So if your parents were faithful to God, if they were compassionate people, if they were kind, then you took those attributes and you attributed them to God. But if your parents were irresponsible and they were austere and stingy and harsh, you attributed those actions and attitudes to God. Your influences came first and foremost from your parents. Why? Because God established in the very beginning that you were to be His image. You see, He created a system that was first put in place in the garden, in perfection. God created parents and the family to be the pathway to know Him. Jesus came along and established the church. But before the church was established, God established the family. The family is the bottom common denominator where which God wanted to show Himself to every human being ever born. He didn't want it to have to be the church because He wanted it to start in the family. And so He established Adam and Eve to be the ones who would show their children the way to God. But then in Genesis chapter 3, what happens? Sin enters the system. Sin enters and it mars the image of God upon Adam and Eve's lives, upon that first man and woman. It mars their image. And if you keep on looking, what happens is it affected the entire family. Look what Adam did. When sin entered, what did Adam do? Adam says, it wasn't me, God. The woman's the one that caused the problem. And so God goes to Eve, and what does she say? It wasn't me. It was that sneaky snake that got into the garden in the first place. Wasn't me. Not my problem. And if you look at their children, what happens? The first murder takes place. Cain kills his brother Abel. And what does God ask of Cain? He says, where is your brother Abel? And how does he respond? Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my responsibility. It's not my problem. He doesn't take responsibility. And when sin entered, irresponsibility and selfishness entered through that system, and it disrupted the transfer of the image of God from parent to child. Because now the parents were marred by that sin. And sadly, a few chapters later, the Bible says that God was disappointed that He had even made man because it had affected every generation. This irresponsibility, this lack of concern and selfishness affected everybody. So my question to you this morning is this. When life really comes at you, how do you respond? Do you reflect the image of God to your children and to people around you? The kids that look up to you, do you show grace? Do you show discipline? Do you show generosity? Or do you blame others for all of the situation that's going on in your life? Do you blame it and you shirk the responsibility? Let me tell you something. The devil wants you to forget that your primary responsibility is to lead your family to Jesus. The devil wants you to forget that. He wants you to dismiss that as something that's old and has been. I saw a man here a while back, and he was wearing a t-shirt, and on his t-shirt was all kinds of stuff. I just noticed all kinds of just profanity and just different things on his shirt. And right there standing under him were three little girls, three of his kids. And I'm sitting there thinking, where does this man fit in the whole idea of how he is responsible to show the image of God to his children? He has no concept that he bears the image of God, and his children are being seen an image that is not anything like God. It was just abusive language. It was terrible. Let me tell you something. When it comes to children, God gets very serious. In Mark chapter 9, the Bible says that if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better for him. It's better. It's not, this is what's going on. It's better if he has a millstone or a huge rock tied around his neck and tossed into the sea. It's better for that to happen than for someone to cause a child to not see the image of God and to be distorted the rest of their life. I'll tell you, friends, when it comes to children, God is super serious. We bear the responsibility as parents. One of your purposes as a parent is to bear the image of God to your children. A second purpose that we have to understand is that we have the purpose to be the gatekeepers of our home. Look at your neighbor sitting next to you and say, I am the gatekeeper of my home. Some of you who remember the old movie Ghostbusters, you remember that guy running around saying, hey, are you the gatekeeper? Are you the key master? You know, every time I think of gatekeeper, that's what I think of. But you are the gatekeeper of your home. God tells us that Adam and Eve are to fill the earth. They are to subdue it. And then what does he say? He says in verse 28, the first words, he says, I want you to rule over it. One translation says, I want you to have dominion. Have dominion. You know what dominion means? Dominion means to subjugate by force. It means not to passively allow things to go by you. It means not allowing things into your home and hopefully thinking, well, it's going to be okay. It'll turn out right. That is not exercising dominion. That is not ruling over your home. Here's what I want you to understand. Satan slithered into the garden in between Adam and Eve because they allowed him access rather than rebuke him. Hear me, moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, foster parents, whoever you are, there is not one single thing in your home that you did not allow into your home. Now, I know that hurts, but that is the straight truth. Not one thing came into your house that you did not allow to come into your house. God is not the butler. He does not answer and keep the door for you. The truth is that when you let sin in, you can't expect to keep the devil out, because sin is under the dominion of Satan. And when you allow sin to enter and pass freely through your front door and your back door, you are handing authority in your home over to the enemy. Parents should scrutinize everything that comes into their house. The entertainment that we watch, I'm going to preach. The friends and guests we allow, the books we read, the music that's played in our homes, we should scrutinize all of those things. We live in a society where we are plagued by modern day these school shootings, and everybody wants to blame all types of things. They want to blame guns. They want to blame weapons. They want to blame the police. They want to blame the FBI. And all of these things may have culpability in some areas. But usually, always, what is a question that's asked the media? Well, what did the parents have to do with this? What was their responsibility? Did they not see what was going on? Did they not recognize anything? Did they just allow those things? And a lot of times in our culture, what we do is we ask those parents, well, what did you do? And the parents will respond in this politically correct way. They'll say, well, you know, I didn't go into the room because that's their safe space. That's private in there. You know, their phone is private, you know, and you know, I don't want to intrude on them, you know, because let me tell you something. Every room in my house is mine. The car my kids drive in is my car. The food they eat is my food. They live under my roof. There is nothing in my house that I do not have dominion over. And my wife, we rule over our home. Not as tyrants, but as godly men and women who are the doorkeepers, the gatekeepers of our children's lives and what they see and what they hear and what they look at. My kids don't always like what gates I like to close. They don't like it when I shut the gate on them. Let me tell you something. That's my responsibility because I am the guardian of my gate. No one in this room can guard my gate except for me. No one can guard that gate except for Shannon. No one can guard your gate except for you. What comes in your house is what you allow in your house. You are the guardian. Moms and dads, take up that position at the front gate and watch what comes through your house. You're responsible. One of the purposes of a parent is to be the gatekeeper of the home. Like I said, they may not like it, and you won't always be cool. But I'll just tell you, there is nothing more pathetic than an old parent trying to be cool with young kids. It's sad. I'm like, come on, really? Really? It's funny. The blessing of the Lord rests on your home, not because you're trying to be cool or because you're being liked. The blessing of the Lord rests on your home because you are in control of the coming in and going out. What did the Bible say? I will bless your coming in and I will bless your going out. You have to control the flow of what is being blessed going in and coming out. Your purpose, parents, is to be the gatekeepers. Another purpose is for you. Well, let me just stop there. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, moms and dads have different gifts when they're being the gatekeepers. Mothers, some of you know this, mothers have the gift of nosy. Come on. It's a spiritual gift that God gives every mom. She got the spiritual gift of nosy. She's all up his business. He knows everything about her, everything she said, what text she's done, everything, whatever's on her. She's a stalker. She knows everything. And the devil wants to make you moms feel bad about that. It's the truth. Well, you need to stop doing that because that's their private life. Let me tell you something right now. We could shut the FBI down today. We could cancel all of the funding for every intelligence agency. All you need to do is get all the women in America on the same phone line, and I'll guarantee you they could solve every cold case and every mystery. Because women just know. They just know. Women have the gift of nosy. Don't let the devil tell you, hey, you shouldn't be nosing around your kids. That's your gate. Guard it. Men, we're a little different. We have the gift of fun. We like to just have fun with our kids. You know, we just like to you know, laugh and it's all, you know. As I was thinking about this, when the King of England sent and colonized some of the first colonies in America, he sent only men. And he said, I want to send you over there, but I want you to send money back to England. Well, what happens is no money was coming back. So what'd he do? He sent women over. And the reason why money wasn't coming back, he found out that men, instead of working, had been playing bowling in the streets. You can read his history. We're out there bowling it. Hey, hey. So instead of work, what'd he do? The next boat that came over was full of women. That's right. And when they got here, they put all the brothers to work and they said, start sending your money home. And money started flowing back to the King of England. And then amazing what happens. But all that men want to do is just have a good time. You give men some sticks and stones, we can make a game out of it. Isn't that right? Olympic curling. Hey, man, I got some rocks here. And there's ice. Dude, let's start throwing rocks down the ice and see what happens. Curling. Some man just got bored and had some rocks and some ice. That's all it takes. We just want to have a good time. We love to play with our kids, but we can't fail to guard the gate. Moms, you can't fail to guard the gate. Your responsibility is to be the doorkeeper. It's your responsibility to look your kids up and down when they come home. It's your responsibility to smell their breath. Hello. It's your responsibility to go through their dresser drawers, to frisk them, put their hands up on the wall. No, I'm just kidding. It's your responsibility to scrutinize their role models and their music. You need to be the gatekeeper of their house. A third purpose of you parents is to be the forerunner of your child. Proverbs, one of the most quoted scriptures that we talk about when we think about parents is this, is that if we will train a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, that Hebrew word train does not mean to teach. A lot of people think that that's what it is. Oh, if we just take them to church, throw them in a kid's class, they're going to teach them the Bible, or if I have a little devotion. That Hebrew word for train does not mean to teach. The Hebrew word for train means to model. Big difference. Big difference. What that is saying is kids are, God says, if your kids are asking me to show me how to live, then you need to show me how to pray. Show me how to handle money. Show me how to love others. Show me how to be a husband. Show me how to be a wife. Not teach me. Show me. Live it in front of me. Because I believe that parenting is more caught than taught. Godly children understand because they catch it from their parents. It's not because they are told it. If you want your kids to be more like you, or don't want your kids to be more like you, then you don't understand parenting. If there are some things about you that you don't want to pass on to your kids, I mean, how many times have we heard that? Man, I got this bad habit. Man, I hope my kids don't end up like... Here's what God's saying. Then change it and stop apologizing for it. Stop apologizing for being the way you are and change. There is power in the Spirit of God to change your life. Do that for yourself and for the generations to follow you. You should want your kids to have the same type of relationships that you have, the same values they have. You want your kids to have the same types of friendships that you have. You want your kids to go to the same type of church that you love. Church that's filled with God's presence and His Spirit and recognizes Him. And it's not a social meeting that talks about religious things. It is a place where people's lives are changed by the power of God. That's what you want for your kids. That's what you like. Sociologists studied 19,000 teens. I was floored when I saw this. And they looked at the consequences of their parents' actions upon the behaviors of their kids. What they discovered was that parents who knowingly exhibit unsafe behaviors and reckless behavior are especially likely to have children to do the same. Kids will act on not what they see, but what they do. Not what parents tell them, but what it's the old adage, do as I say, but not as I do. It's just the opposite. They're going to do exactly what you do and forget everything that you say. They'll make you crazy. This study said that boys are more likely to be sexually active if parents fail to use seatbelts. Crazy. Do you know why? I couldn't make that connection at first, but here is the connection. Parents who fail to use seatbelts are those parents who says, hey, rules don't apply to me. I make my own choices. I'm a risk taker. My kids are going to be a risk taker. I'm someone who is rebellious because they tell me to do it. It doesn't mean I'm going to have to do it. Guess what? Kids will be rebellious. If the rules don't apply to you, guess what? Your kids won't follow the rules. They'll take an exception every time. Not just with seatbelts. With curfew. With decisions on what they put into their body. What comes out of their body. Small things have big impacts. And you are the forerunner for your children. One of the purposes is for you to be the forerunner so that the steps behind you are good places to follow. Not, hey, follow my steps until I get here and then you go that way and let me keep walking this way. You're the forerunner. It's a purpose. The fourth purpose is for you to be the real world equipper for your children. The real world equipper for your children. I was growing up, I had lots of different types of friends. I had some that were just regular, normal kind of people. And I had some who grew up and they were kind of wealthy. And some kids who had boundaries, their parents had established boundaries. This is what you can do, this is what you can't do. And then I had some friends, some of you know, whatever they wanted, they could do. That is just, you just, you know, make sure that you're alive and don't hurt nobody. That was kind of the boundaries that they had. Some were disciplined. Some never had to deal with any consequences of any of their actions. And so this one young man in particular, as I just thought about this, got up to be 18 years old. And all through high school, you know, he just kind of lived reckless and irresponsible. At 18, he walked out the door and went off to college, and the real world body slammed him and shattered him into pieces. Because he thought that real world life, come on, moms and dads, a little older down the road here. He thought that real world life was the life that his parents had shown him of no responsibilities, no consequences to actions, that everything was just going to work out always in his favor. And man, life gave him a beat down. Gary Smalley, one of the famous family Christian counselors, says, I never got a spanking when I was growing up, and when I left home, life gave me one of the worst spankings ever. Parents have to prepare their kids for reality. I've got a college freshman this year. I was able to spend the last 2 days in the gym watching her play college basketball. This is one of our favorite places to be, Shannon and I, just sitting up there watching her. When I walked her to the door when she was 18 years old, I wanted there to be certainty. As I said goodbye to her and launched her off, that I had prepared her for the real world, not for Disneyland. I wanted her to know that there was real world, that there were bad things out there and there are consequences to actions. And I thank God for her life because the real world is real. There's four areas real quickly that we have to equip our kids in the real world. First of all, you have to get them to know responsibility. Kids need to understand responsibility. Kids, if you're in this room, you're under the age of 18, I want you to look at me right now and I want you to understand this. You are responsible for your life. When you're moved out of mom and dad's care, you become the sole responsor, the sole guardian of your life. No one is going to be your greatest advocate. No one is going to be any greater than you. You are responsible for your choices, your actions, your words. You can't blame them on mom and dad or grandma, or your sour, you know, your has-been boyfriend. You can't blame any of that. So everything that you do in life is your responsibility then. You have to teach parents responsibility. When kids are 2 years old, you have to teach them to pick up their toys because they strung them out. If you go behind them and you're always picking up for them, guess what? When they're 20 years old, they'll be expecting the same thing. Come on. This is real life. When they're 3 and 4 years old, you start teaching, hey, make your bed. Take care of that. If there's one thing you can accomplish all day long, The one thing that I know everybody in this room can accomplish all day long, and if you had a terrible day, I've taught my kids this, you have a terrible day and it just goes sideways from 8 o'clock on, the one thing you can look back and say, you know what, I accomplished one thing, I made my bed. Serious, it sounds simple and stupid, but it's true. I've got an accomplishment under my belt. I have been successful today, at least in one thing, and that's when I took care of my bed. And then you teach them to mow the grass and rake leaves, change the oil in the car, you know, just paint the house. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, some of these guys over here, hallelujah, I feel the anointing. You know, I hear, you know, my kids, sometimes I tell them a little bit, they say, I just hate it when you have to just, you over and over, you say the same thing, you repeat the same thing. I was like, hey, look, if you do it the first time, I wouldn't have to repeat myself. Just get after it the first time and you won't have to worry about me repeating. Your mom won't have to waste all of her breath. But when we fail to teach responsibility because parents, here's what sometimes happens. We make these inner vows and we say things like this that hurt our kill, to handicap our children. We say things what? My kids are not going to have to work the way I had to work. They're not going to have to live the way I had to live. And guess what? So we shelter them from responsibility. And they grow up, and all of a sudden, they don't know what we have taught them is to be irresponsible rather than to be responsible. There ain't nothing that a little sweat and hard work won't help kids go a long way. A little bit of hard effort, pressing through some things. Second thing that you have to equip your kids for is to understand consequences. All behavior has consequences. Kids in the room, look at me. Look at me again. All behaviors, all actions have consequences. It's up to you whether it's going to be a good or bad one. All behavior has consequences. Why is discipline necessary? Some parents say, you know what, I'm just not sure about discipline. Let me tell you something. All behavior has consequences. All of it. In the real world, there are consequences. In the real world, there is discipline for actions. God disciplines us. Why? Because He loves us. When you're driving 70 down here on 35, guess what? The police will discipline you. I saw them disciplining several people on my way to church. I'm like, my God, they got to give all the church people tickets on Sunday morning? What's the deal? Go find somebody stealing a car or something, you know. Leave us alone. Come on. Your boss has consequences. You show up late for work every day, every week. Guess what? Your boss says, uh-uh. Nope. Not going to happen. Say, well, I can't sleep. I ain't got enough time to sleep. I just sleep in. All right, I'm moving you to night shift. You can sleep during the day since you can't show up at work on time. There's consequences to all of these things. I knew a family that every school that their kids were in, they always had problems. There was a problem. And then these kids had bounced around in so many different schools. Because every time that their kids would get in a conflict with a teacher or another student or whatever, mom and dad would hustle themselves right up there to the school. And they would shield their kid from any consequences. They were at fault in some of these situations. And they would shield their kid from any consequences. Well, it just take little Johnny to the next school down the street. And that administrator said, you just take little Johnny down the street. Make my job easier. There was constantly this rescue. You know, I tell my kids, look, in my home, you'll do what the teacher tells you to do because I'm on their side, not yours. You know, there are certain instances, you know, I'm going to stand up for my kids. But my kids need to understand that there are consequences. If you don't do your homework, guess what? You're going to fail the class and your teacher's going to be upset and then you don't have any idea. It's going to be like the third level of hell when you get home and I find out. Here's something I want you to understand. Don't bail, let them fail. Our culture needs to understand that. Stop bailing your kids out for poor choices every time. I've got to communicate this because our culture needs this so badly. Our kids need this so badly. We've got 25 and 26-year-old adults that don't understand consequences. Because their parents have shielded them all their life. Don't stop bailing them out. Let them fail. One parent came to me and said, what am I going to do? They picked him up again last night. I said, let him sit in jail. Well, Pastor, there's grace and mercy. There is grace and mercy in the church and behind bars. He's got to understand that his actions afford consequences. Whether you're sowing good seed or bad seed, there are consequences. We've got a culture and a generation that thinks that there are no consequences. Here's what I want you to see. There are stages in parenting, and I'm really hurrying. The stages of parenting, you have the discipline years between age 1 and age 5. Those are the disciplining years. You're disciplining your kids. You know, you spat them on the hand. We had a little wooden spoon called Mr. Helper. When Mr. Helper came out, ooh, no, Daddy, no. Get you. Disciplining years. Let me tell you something. It's a whole lot easier to give a love tap to a 3-year-old than to grab a 13-year-old. You have the training years from age 5 to 12. You're training them. Now, son, this is how you do this. Watch me. This is how you're supposed to honor women. Watch what I'm doing. Watch this. This is how you treat your mother, because the way you treat your mom's how you're going to treat your wife. So watch what I'm doing. I haven't been perfect in all that. I have to say, forgive me, boys, for not showing that every time. But here, follow, train. I'm training. I'm walking in front. When you get from age 13 to 18, that is the coaching years. Those are coaching years. Here's the problem that a lot of parents have. They don't discipline during the discipline years, and they don't train during the training years, but they want to start that in the coaching years. And let me tell you something, you're in for major conflict in your home. When you have a 15, 16-year-old kid who's never been disciplined, who's never been told, dude, stop your little whiny fit. You're going to throw a fit, cry, and bawl. Well, he just likes to do that. Come on, spank his rear end. Set him down. Tell him to not act up like that. It's not acceptable. But you want to change that when he's 13 and he can look at you and say, whatever. Parents want to start disciplining when they're in teenage years and they're freaking out. Oh, Pastor, what am I going to do? They're teenagers. They're going crazy. It's because you didn't start when you should have started. And after 18, you got the friendship years. Here's another problem we have in our culture. We got parents wanting to be friends with their kids when they're 12 instead of waiting until they're able to have that friendship. I just want you to be my buddy. No, you're not their buddy. You're their parent. You're their doorkeeper. You're their gatekeeper. You're to watch over them. We need to teach our kids to honor authority. I'm going to just quickly go. Romans 13 says all authority is of God. All authority is of God. I've never seen more parents challenging the authority that is set a place over our children than ever before. We got parents suing schools because of the authority that the school has set up over there. You know, back in the old days, authorities were given the ability to really have authority. So it wasn't just a set of rules, but there was enforcement. You can have laws, but if laws are not enforced, it's just a good thought. It's just a good idea. You can have all the laws in the world. Congress can pass every law that they want to in the world, but if it's never enforced, guess what? It's a, okay, good idea. Let's go get a cheeseburger. Back in the old days, guess what? The coaches in their office, they had authority because they had a wooden paddle that long. Son, I will light you up. I will give you licks. And that ain't slurping on your face. I'm fixing to lift you off the ground. And I got a few of those. But today, if a teacher looks sideways at a kid, the parents call the ACLU on them. And I'm soapboxing this morning, but you know what? I am just tired of a generation that has not been taught authority. And the only people that we can blame are the ones who are raising the kids. I hate to say that because I'm in that boat. But we have to step up and show them kids must honor authority. The reason why parents are challenging the authority that is set over them is because parents still haven't settled the issue of authority in their own life. That's what James Dobson, Focus on the Family, said. Authority is set in front of you by God. My kids say, but Dad, you don't know who my math teacher is. She's Mrs. Satan. I've tabulated her name in math and it's 666. She's terrible. But she's your teacher, son. And you will honor her authority because God has placed her over you. Maybe you can learn something by that. Then we have to teach our kids to recognize the realm of the Spirit. There is a high price being paid for our children. There is a spiritual realm. There is a spiritual world that is attacking our kids. They are real. There's no such thing as a kid's demon. It's just real powerful, super regular demons. The devil never takes a day off. He's not lowering the price on this generation. There are more kids suffering today with crazy things dealing with their mind. We've seen it over the last few weeks because the reality is that the devil is real and he's still on the job. You have to teach your kids that there's more to life than what your eyes can see, your ears can hear, and what your fingers can touch. There is a spiritual world that is seeking your soul. So let me close with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. For all of you parents who have just beat yourselves to death, Paul says in his words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. God, let them get 18 tomorrow. I have kept the faith and my sanity. That should be added. Raising kids is a case study on faith. There comes a point when you have to release your children to the world and you have to say, God, I've run the race. I've taken them as far as I can run. I have kept the faith. I fought the fight. There is a process of raising kids. Some of you are right in the middle of that process. Understand that when we think of faith, we always think sometimes that faith is some of the immediate thing that changes everything right then and there. But faith is a process. There will be fluctuations in your family. There will be times and weeks when somebody in your family is mad and they will not be happy for a few days. There will be times when your kids will rebel against you. There will be fluctuations in your home, in your marriage. There's going to be fluctuations between you and your kids. But I want you to understand that raising your family the way God intended is always a process. So do not judge your family according to a temporary fluctuation. Never evaluate your family according to temporary fluctuations. Now, we don't see this in church because church people are good at faking it. We think that every other person down the row or in your aisle, that their family is all peachy perfect. But I'm telling you what, there are fluctuations in the Metter household too. Sometimes things are good, sometimes it's not so good. There'll be times when your kids think you're great. There'll be times when your kids look at you and say, I can't stand you. I wish I was living with my dad. There's going to be those moments. But single mom, let me just tell you this. Single dad, fight the good fight. Stay faithful. Get in there. And allow your faith to win the day. Because there's going to be moments when you're not going to be sustained by your bank account. You're not going to be sustained by how your marriage is going. You're not going to be sustained by how proud you are of your kids because they have let you down. But your sustaining ability doesn't come from those things. Let me just tell you something. You'll win the fight for your family if you just don't quit. Just don't give up. Don't give up on that rebellious kid. Don't give up on that contentious marriage. Don't give up on those things. Don't give up because let me tell you something. The people who graduate from college, they didn't graduate because they were smart. They graduated because they were faithful. Hey, people that stayed in business and were successful in business, they didn't stay in business because that they always made a profit every month. They stayed in business because they were faithful. They were relentless. They didn't quit. People that got married and stayed married 50, 60 years, they didn't stay married for 50 or 60 years because it was all smiles, romance, and red roses. It's because they were faithful. They were relentless. They didn't allow fluctuations to just give them an evaluation. Well, I'm out of here. They just didn't quit. A strong family is one of those when things come at you, don't freak out. Don't just drop your, oh my God, what am I going to do? Stay faithful. Just be relentless. You might not have what other families have, but I've seen more great kids raised on less and less kids raised on more. It's not the stuff of the world that makes a great kid. It's the faith at home. Always remember that. Always remember it. Would you stand with me this morning? Christian families are strong not because everything is perfect in a Christian home. Christian families are strong because of the faith of being relentless with the responsibilities that God has rested upon them. Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to pray for my family. I want you to pray for yours. Whenever you preach a family series, you have to walk through. You have to walk through. I can't even say the word. It's terrible. Preaching this family series this month has been a killer for us. The devil has thrown everything plus the kitchen sink at us. Actually, the bathroom shower. Everything. Because he doesn't want your family to succeed. He wants your children to fail. He wants your marriage to fall apart. He wants your singleness to be ridiculed and despised. Don't allow the devil to put that stuff on you. God knows where you are right now, and he has a plan for you and everything. We sang it. He's perfect in all of his ways. Don't evaluate your circumstance right now because of a fluctuation of your family relationships. God is working in your home if you'll trust him.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.